This is all the questions we have answers for in this cup right here today. 15 each. 15. And Lucas looked at me and said, "So we only have 15 questions?" I said, "Yep, that's one." You remember that, Lucas? he's kind of trailed it down a little bit now, haven't you, honey? But we were about as clueless as they come in dealing with trauma and children who have come from trauma. But you know what? The Lord has taught us. And we failed along the way. We floundered along the way. Lucas and all of his siblings have had to show a lot of grace to us. We are here today to advocate, but we also realize how imperfect we are, and that. But we serve a perfect God who's willing to use us anyway. Isn't that amazing? So that's how our story began, and I want to share with you one scripture that the Lord has just really laid upon my heart, and it's one that's familiar to you. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You know, I mean, we've heard that, you've heard that scripture a million times. You know, you've always known that, and I think that orphans and widows just represents the most vulnerable of our society. I mean, people who really are not going to be able to take care of themselves apart from our help. I mean, that's a representation, I believe. But the interesting thing to me, really, that the Lord has kind of put upon my heart is that second part of the verse that I don't think we really emphasize all that much. It says, to take care of orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And, you know, I have thought many times about that and what... Why would James tack that on? You know, and it almost seems like that, like you just tack that on. And I kind of think that the Lord's given me a little bit of insight into that verse lately. And I believe it's because to be polluted means you just can't see. To be polluted means that you are so comfortable in your own little world that you're not able to see outside it. And boy, are we in a world right now where we are polluted. We are deceived even by the enemy. And the enemy has set this cloud of pollution in front of us and convinced us with his little sneaky little words in our ear that all of the things that we're surrounding ourselves right now is what we need to be happy. Isn't it? Doesn't he tell us that? You need that extra boat, or a boat. That's something we've thought about lately, is a boat. You need your kids, in order to be fulfilled, are going to need to play travel ball. You most definitely have to have 2 yearly vacations that amount to thousands of dollars apiece to be happy. You must have your nails done every week. That's a standard. So the enemy has come to us and he said, he's drawn a circle around us saying this is what you've got to have in order to be happy. And that is what I think James was saying. No, do not be polluted by this world. Do not take what this world says is what you need. I know, the Lord's saying to us, I know what you need to be happy. Now, does that mean that Phil and I, over the years, have said, man, we are just so happy? Man, we got 9 kids, and half of them have come from trauma, or more than half. Do we feel happy many times? Well, no, it's stressful. It's difficult. It's hard. It's overwhelming. We feel inadequate. We feel unequipped sometimes. But you know what? The Lord says, my way is not the world's way. My mind is not the world's mind. And I have called you to this task for a reason. And for the reason being, he knows my name. When Haley, Haley's going into her junior year as a at Tech this year. And when that little seven-year-old cried out to God and said, I can't take this home anymore. You provide me a home. I can't take this anymore. God knew her name. He knew her name was Haley. He knew that child's name was Lucas. He knew. And he said, I will hear every tear. I know every tear you're crying. I hear every word you're praying. And I can't help but think, and you tell this is our passion. I'm sorry that Phil and I get carried away on this subject. But I know, in working with Child Help now, wow, I know the thousands of children that are praying that same prayer that somebody knows their name. Now, they may not understand at that point that it is God Almighty who created them, who knows their name, who is advocating for them, who sent Jesus to die for them. They may not know that at this moment. But guess what? It is our job, the ones who have skin on us right now, to say, you know what? There's somebody that knows your name. There's somebody that has come and loves you completely and died for your sins and completely has erased all of the trauma in your life and is bringing you into new life. That's our responsibility. He gave that job to us, that privilege, that honor that we would be the ones to find this mission field and introduce them to Christ. I want to read you another scripture that the Lord has taken me on a little bit different path. From Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Again, we've heard that scripture many, many times. But one of the things that has impressed me is the fact that when he looked out into the field and said, I see people, I see the crowd, and they're, the words, harassed and helpless. So, therefore, send workers out to them. Send someone out to them. Because the workers are few, but the harvest field is full. That has, I guess, just rung true to me over the last several years, but in particular, in the last a little over a year, working with Child Help and just asking God, who is it, Lord, that you're calling out to take children? And I see in the system every day children coming in. This crisis that we have of drugs in our society has created not only a problem with the parents and addiction, but the children who come from that and are being neglected, abused in every way you can imagine. Some of the most heartrending part of my job is to really know sometimes what happens in some of these homes. And to know that I am helpless to actually see some of this through, that the damage that's done. You know, when I think about that, when I think about just the messy lives that our children have been through, the messy, you know, just dysfunctional, children who have come from that kind of abuse and neglect are going to have issues. And no offense to my children, but they're messed up. You know, they're messed up. Why wouldn't you be? You've been neglected and your needs have not been met. You know, there are things that I have probably the best parents in the world. And there are things that my mom and dad maybe didn't do quite right that I still think to this day, that really bothered me that they weren't there for this or that. I'm thinking, No wonder our children that have gone through so much neglect, abuse, no wonder it's going to take them a while to work through it. You know, it's going to take them a while. But the thing that has not been lost on me is that what we are able to do for children, taking them in their messiest of estates, taking them in their condition of, you know, really honestly, until the Lord heals them, they don't have a lot to offer. You're going to be given a whole lot more than you're receiving initially. But taking, coming alongside them and coming into their world, is that not the example that the Lord did for us? Did He wait until we were all cleaned up before He said, yeah, come on, you can be a part of my family? Oh, good, good, good. You've gotten that together now. I can take you in. You're not, you know, you've got your hair cut. That lice is out of it. Your behavior's a little bit better. You hadn't gotten in school suspension, but one time, yeah, okay. Come on. No, that is not how the Lord approached us. The Lord approached us saying, you know what, I'm coming into your life in your messiest of states. You can be as messed up as you want to be, or you are, and I still am willing to take you into my life, into my home. I'm adopting you into the family. We are all joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. He did not wait until we were cleaned up. Thank you, Lord. And I think, in my mind, our ability and our desire to come alongside a child is what the Lord's saying, you know what, that's what I've done. It's what I've done for you. Now you go and you do it. And I realize, Lord knows, Phil and I are probably the two of the most real people about the struggle as anyone would ever meet. You want to know the down and dirty of bringing six children into your home? I'll tell you. We'll sit down and we'll have coffee and I'll just tell you, wow. Whew. You know, there have been times when we both maybe wanted to sit in the corner of our room sucking our thumb. I'm telling you that. But the Lord's saying to us, this isn't you. This isn't about you at all. This isn't about your qualifications. This isn't about your abilities. This is the kind of work I'm going to do. And Phil may, I don't know if he wants to share. Phil, you come on up here for a minute. And I know he's going to share kind of a different aspect of what the Lord is leading. But I want to ask you to just share the story of how God got your attention when He had called us to our younger four. Just share that story.
Okay. Well, I have a tendency to give too much detail, so I'm going to shorten it, okay? Because she calls me on that all the time. We were busy painting in the LCBA office. I was busy painting. There was nobody there. I had music turned up. I was painting away. And Leslie had already brought to my attention the younger four. They were at Greenback School, and she was teaching Spanish there. And she let me know that Jonathan, the oldest, who is now 22, but at the time he was 15, that Jonathan's situation, and she said he may have siblings, I'm not sure, and I thought, okay, well, we'll find somebody else to take those. We've already taken two extra kids. We're going to find somebody else to do that. Lord, I'm going to pray that you appoint somebody else to take those, John and whoever else belongs to that family. And the Lord broke my ever-loving heart, and I started weeping in that office, just weeping over the fact that God was calling us to do this. And then it became crystal clear that I'm not to say no to God. I'm supposed to say yes to God. And he flipped it around. All of this wanting to say, no, God, I'm too old. I was 52 at the time. There's no way I'm going to be able to do this. And I've already done that once. I can't do it again. I was saying no to God over and over and over. And finally, He just broke me. And He spoke to my heart clearly. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I could have. It wouldn't have been any more clear if I'd heard an audible voice. Him saying to me, I want to show you how much I love my children. And that those specific words came to my heart and mind. I want to show you how much I love my kids. And so from that point on, it was like, okay, Lord, we're doing this. We're going to do this because I want to know how much you love your children.
Thank you. Yeah, that is it. That's such an amazing story. And the Lord really got both of our attention during that time in similar ways. What we have with the Lord is a relationship. We have a relationship, a personal relationship, a parent-child relationship with the Lord. And really, this ministry, what I'm talking about, what Phil is going to tell you about, is all about relationship, about building a relationship with a child or those both parents and saying, you know what, we're going to walk alongside you. We're going to see you through. Not an easy task. Our vision is that every church, if we had just one family from every church that said, you know what, God's called us to this, we know it, we know the Lord has led us to this, and we're going to foster. If only one family from every church responded to that call, then we would have enough families that no child would ever be left wanting for a home. We would have enough families in the state of Tennessee. More than enough. We would have families waiting on children just to be brought into the system so they could take that child. And the idea is not that we would look at that family. And honestly, years ago when we brought two teenage girls in our home, our church at the time looked at us like, are you crazy? Why would you do this to yourself? Why would you bring that stress on yourself? Rather than, you know what, God has called you to this, we're confident of it, and we're going to walk beside with you. We're going to bring you meals. We're going to walk beside you. We're going to come over and get those kids for ice creams. We're going to be the aunts and uncles that they need. We're going to be their family. As a church, we're going to be that child's family. Man, our church has certainly done that for our children. Lucas and Haley and Hunter and Jonathan have all felt the love of that congregation. And so my hope is that every church would be able to see that this is a mission field the Lord is waiting for us to embrace, and that He would allow us the opportunity to have a family to love on like that, to wrap around in support and prayer, and to solve the crisis. And I'm sorry to report the crisis in our community and in our state of children who are in need of a home. And so now I'm going to kind of allow Phil to come back up and tell you a little bit more about LCBA.
The Lord directed our path to do this, and we were very clear that He did, and we're grateful. We're very grateful. The blessings we would have missed out on had we not been obedient to God and listening to His voice and making that decision to follow Him. We're very clear on that. And we're also, Leslie is an advocate for children to be fostered or fostered and adopted, and that's the route. Our six children were adoptable, and so we fostered for 6 months and then adopted. And there's an epidemic in our state, and it's across America. But in the state of Tennessee, there are right at 9,000 children in the system. And more are coming into the system. And it's the church that's going to make the eternal difference. It's not the government. As much as I appreciate our government and what they're doing, they're overloaded. It's the church that's got to step up and come alongside of this and see it as a ministry. And so one of the things that God led us to do, and I have a booklet that explains it. It's over here by Pastor John, and we can get one for every family so that you can read about this in more detail than I'll give this morning. But the Lord allowed a new ministry assistant after Darcy Hughes left. We were searching God's heart for a new ministry assistant at the LCBA, and Teresa Wood is the person God chose to join us. Her husband, Shane, and Teresa, and their daughter, Bella. And once she came on board and she heard our story, they had been feeling called of God to do a similar thing. And so they have brought in two children into their home, Shelly and AJ, and have adopted them. I don't think that's by accident. I really don't. I'm not lifting us up. I'm lifting the Lord up and recognizing God was doing something. He was orchestrating where Shane and Teresa and Leslie and I have done a very similar thing. The Lord was orchestrating that. And I don't think it's by accident. God, always pursue looking to see where God is at work and joining Him in His work. That's really what the lesson I learned 20 years ago from the study of Henry Blackaby's study of experiencing God. Look to see where God is at work and joining Him in His work. And so as I look at that bigger picture, I see God orchestrating the need for caring for a people group. It's a people group. These children are a people group. They're collectively together, and they have experienced very traumatic experiences. And we as the church body, we're the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. We're to come alongside these children and minister to the needs of the kids. That's where God is at work. That's where He's leading us to be involved in His work, is to care for the whole community. I don't know if you recall back in April of 2018, the Lord directed the LCBA to do a mission search conference. And when we did that, we took the top six topics that were, well, first of all, it was our church families coming together as well as community leaders. We asked our community leaders to come and share with us some of their insight into what's going on in our county and our communities. What are some of the ills? What are some of the issues and problems facing our community? And they shared with us some of these problems. And out of that, we came up with the top six issues that we want to try to address. And one of those being the top choice among those who were participated was the breakdown of the family. And how do we get involved in ministering to the need of the breakdown of the family? Because that one topic has effect on all of the other issues that were spoken of. Well, I want to read from you Matthew 28. You know this, this reference as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." All authority. The entire authority of Almighty God the Father has been given to Jesus. He says, therefore, with all authority of God Almighty upon Jesus, He says, therefore, go and do what? Make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has all authority. With that authority from the Father, He says, I'm giving it to you. You go make disciples, baptizing in our name. And I am with you always. I'll never desert you. I'll never leave you. I'm never, you know how it is when, hang on, I've got an important cell phone call. Hang on just a second. Let me talk. God never does that. He's never saying, excuse me, I've got to deal with something else. He's always at your beck and call. He's always there. Well, we have understood since that missions conference that the breakdown of the family, it happens because we're all broken, right? Every one of us are broken in some way. We are sinful people. And although we may have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we battle with our sin nature. And so we still sin. Unfortunately, we don't want to. We try to be like Jesus, but we're still sinful. And so in the breakdown of the family, we have come to understand that God is directing our path to use a resource that He has given to us to aid us in attending to the need of the breakdown of the family. We have a mission house behind our office. Over the last several decades, that mission house has been designated for furloughing missionaries to come and stay up to a year in that home. We have had, in my 9 years in this role, we have had two missionary families live in that house. It's empty more than it's full, by far. And so, what do we do with that empty house? Why is it sitting empty? What possibly can be used, as I have prayed for a couple of years now, Lord, would you use that resource instead of it just sitting there and being empty? And the Lord gave us an answer. There's a lady from Stockton Valley Baptist Church that brought to my attention through a news broadcast that she got a hold of, and she sent it to me, and I watched it, and as soon as I saw that broadcast, I thought, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do with His house. And so what we're calling it is Emmanuel House, God with us house. And basically what it is and what this booklet will describe for you, it's called a safe house where children, when protective services goes in and takes children from a home, from their traumatic experience, they have to take them to the DCS office and they sit in a cubicle. I think Leslie just described this to you, maybe. Did you describe this? Okay. Well, what happens is those kids have to sit in that cubicle until the DCS worker can find placement in a foster home. Because there's a shortage of foster homes, if one family from every church was a foster parent, then this wouldn't be such a problem. Because we don't have that yet, this is a problem. They're sitting, the kids don't even know the DCS worker. They're just now meeting them, possibly. It might be one child, it might be a sibling group. They're sitting in the DCS office listening to the phone calls that this worker's making to try to find placement for those children, and they're hearing the no's. No, we just wanted a baby, or we just wanted one child, and they're hearing the no's, and it's traumatic. It increases the trauma that the children go through. So what we're supposing, and we've already voted as an association to do this, and we're getting ready to do some renovation of the home so that we can do this, but we're going to provide DCS a place to bring the children with us as churches volunteering. We'll be vetted through DCS as a volunteer to sit, and you can choose the time frame that you can volunteer, and you will sit with the children, and you will love on those kids. You will rock them if they're little. You will play with them. If it's a teenager, you'll play video games with them. Whatever we can do to show and demonstrate the love of Jesus to the children. So that when they come to that place, and DCS will have an office with a window so that they can have eyes on the kids, because that is a requirement. DCS worker has to have view of the children at all times. But we'll be there to interact with the children. And then secondly, they won't stay longer than 23 hours required by our insurance. But it won't be like a bunkhouse. It's not an overnight thing. Although it might be at night when it does occur, they won't stay longer than 23 hours. But the issue is to reduce the trauma the children are experiencing and finding avenues of consoling and speaking truth and love to the children. Not necessarily that we're going to witness to the kids while they're there. We're not going to do that. That would be an inappropriate time to try to win them to Christ. But we do want to be Christ in the flesh for those children to see that there's a different way to live. And then an additional component will be finding avenues to interact with the bio family so that we can try to help win parents to Christ, and maybe teaching them parenting classes, whether it's a court ordered or not, finding ways of interacting with those families. We're going to host in that building, in that house, supervised family visitation. And I think the Lord is directing this path so that we can get involved in the brokenness of families and trying to cure the true problem is lives without Christ, and they don't know what Christ can do for them. They just don't know. They don't understand the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, winning them to Christ and baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded. They're just not in the know of that. And if they knew, and I'm not naive to think that every person will experience Christ. I know that's not going to happen. But we need to do all we can about the brokenness among the families. If we are to be known for something, let's be known for, one, being obedient to Christ, and number two, willing to get our hands dirty with the dirty work of the messy brokenness among all the families. Let's be known for people who want to be loving and caring. Let's be known for that. Let's do all we can to be known for that. So this is a local missions effort that we're proposing to our association of churches, that we can do a local mission project. How do you get involved in this particular ministry? One, we've got to do a little bit of renovating of the house, not completely, but some renewal of the interior of the home. And there's all you got to do is pick up the phone and call our office, and either Teresa or I will tell you, give you a list. This has some of that detail in this pamphlet. We can share with you ways that you can get involved. You can fundraise for this renovation. You can participate in the renovation itself. You can be a volunteer, and once we get ready to get started, within 3 months of getting started, we will do the training. If you want to be a volunteer to just sit with children, there's a multitude of ways. We're going to provide them new clothing, new shoes, new pajamas, toiletry items that they don't come with. Many of these kids are given a garbage bag when they're pulled from the home, and go get all your stuff. Of course, a six-year-old is not going to know what to grab, so they grab very little and come with very little. So we need to provide them new, not used clothing, but new clothing. And all of these types of environments, we're going to provide snacks for them while they're there. Those are the kind of things that I believe the Lord is calling us to be involved in. One facet of involvement in getting involved in the brokenness of our homes in our communities. And they're all around us. They're next door to us. They live all around us. And we need to be involved in this type of healing so that they can come to know Christ as their Savior. I believe that associational work is mostly about right here in our Jerusalem. I'm putting together a missions project for us to go to Costa Rica next summer to do VBS and outreach in Costa Rica. But I believe in international missions. I have been an international missionary. I believe in that. But I also believe that associational work is right here at home too. So we need to involve ourselves in as much missions as we can right here where our neighbors live among us. I would ask you to consider in your own heart how you could be involved in both and, not either or, in this, what we're calling Emmanuel House Ministry. How can you involve yourself in this? As well as the challenge that Leslie puts before us as God would ask of us. How can I be involved in caring for foster parents and foster children? Even if you're not able to foster, how am I to consider involving myself in the ministry of foster? Because there's a great need, and there's a great need among foster parents to be cared for. What we're talking about is developing a culture of care for people. That's really what God's called us to. And it's the church that's going to make the difference. It's the church that's going to have an eternal difference. And we're grateful that we're part of His church. I would like to pray for us, if you don't mind. Would you allow me to pray? Lord Jesus, we come before your holy presence asking you to move in our hearts in ways that I can't motivate somebody to move. I can't ask of somebody to do something and they are willing to do it just because I asked. But you can. You can place a burden on a heart, and then that burden is there forever. Because it's lasting. It's from you. It's from your Spirit. Every person in this room that knows you as Lord and Savior would have to acknowledge, if you're truly Lord over my life, if you're Master over my life, I will do what you say. And we have no greater Master than you. You are the perfect Master. So everything you ask of us is perfect and right. And if it turns my world upside down, let it be, Lord. Let it be. Turn my world upside down. Oh, the blessings of our 6 children that we would have never known. I am so in love with these kids, and I'm so grateful you gave them to me, and I could have missed out on so many blessings. Watching Lucas kick the extra point Friday night was just fabulous. And I would have never known him. So place the burden where it needs to be, Lord. And we give the results to you. We leave it up to you. And that's all we can do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Pray, Samuel, you'll come, please.